Welcome and thank you for listening to this message from Legacy Church New Braunfels. To connect with us, go to legacynb.com. Now enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Miller.
So before I preach, this is the first Sunday of the month, and we like to be able to set aside this as a time for first fruits offering. So if you need an offering envelope for anything or that you haven't prepared your offering, go ahead and raise up your hand and one of our ushers will bring it over to you. But giving is the overflow relationship. Right? Giving's not a requirement of law, but it is the overflow of relationship. We love to be able to give back to God what is already His, and we love to bless the Lord because He's blessed us abundantly. And so when you understand that there's a mandate that we have to be generous as our Father is generous, this is what allows us to do this. And I just want to brag on you, Legacy Church. You guys are very, very generous. We have people tell us all the time that we're connected with that they don't often see churches our size do the level of impact in conferences and training and equipping that we do at our size with the resources that we have. And it's because of y'all's generosity, your time, your talent, your treasure. And we know the Lord's taken us to a new level. In April, we'll also be that Sunday, the 7th. We're going to be having a Vision Sunday and really talking about next steps with what we're doing with the land and the building and all that good stuff. But this is really for us being able to bring before the Lord. Thank you so much, Lord, for blessing us, and we're bringing the first fruits back to you. And so the scripture that the Lord kept moving on my heart yesterday for this specifically was in Romans chapter 8. And incidentally, I think I'm going to probably start a series maybe in a couple weeks dealing with this. But Romans chapter 8 verse 15 says this, "For you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons and daughters by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself," let me hear you say, "the Holy Spirit himself, testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we're children, we're heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." Let me hear you say, fellow heirs with Christ. What did you inherit from Jesus? We really have to enter into this understanding that we're not just a bunch of sinful people trying to please an angry God and hoping He blesses us. If you've been born again, say, "I have." Because you've been born again, you have inherited something. You've inherited a new nature. You've inherited a new relationship. You've inherited a connection point to the Father of the universe, not just a God that's distant and far off. And you've become a fellow heir with Jesus. And we need to understand that He wants to bring resources to your hands, to your life, to bless you, but also so you can become a blessing. Talking about covenant often, when He came into covenant with Abraham, He says, "You will be a father of the nations, but the nations will be blessed through you." Let me hear you say, "through you." So it had to become, Abraham had to become a pass-through of the blessings of God. Well, in order for him to become a pass-through, he had become a recipient of the blessings of God, the promises of God. And when he said yes, and it was accredited to him as righteousness, he agreed with God, he believed God, wanted to bless him and to transform him so that he would become a blessing. And he said, "I agree with you." And because of that, he was able to bless Abraham financially, relationally, and beyond. And we've inherited something greater than Abraham. We have the resurrected Christ living inside of us because of the power of the Spirit that rose Christ from the grave. You are an heir with Christ. So when we bring him first fruits, we're just saying, "Man, I'm blessed. I'm an heir. And I'm able to come and say, here's the offering." Why? Because you're worthy of it. So I want you to stand up with me. And we're just going to pray over this offering, and we're going to bring it before the Lord. Just in your own heart right now, thank Him. I just had the thought, we're so careful when we do communion not to take communion in an unrighteous manner. Union with. We probably ought to do that with an offering as well so that we understand that our hearts are in right alignment in the one we're in co-union with. that, Lord, we're bringing trying to follow a law or a rule. We're bringing this offering today, God, because we recognize you are our Father, that Jesus is our elder brother, and that through him we have received an inheritance as the heirs of God in Christ. And that includes the way you financially provide for us. So, Lord, when we bring this offering, we're saying thank you. It's right to be generous in the same image that you are generous. We're generous with our finances. We're generous with our forgiveness. We're generous with our love. We're generous with our mercy because that's who you are. So we just thank you, God. We ask that in this offering, you multiply it to become a blessing. To become a blessing to the nations of the world. That's what you do, and we trust you in it. And we just declare this in Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Amen. So if you have your offering, we have offering baskets on the front. We have them in the box, in the back. I just invite you guys to do that real quick. If you gave online, there's, I don't want to say the percentage. I think there's about 65 to 70% of you guys give online, which is amazing. It's really, really good. So if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to one passage of Scripture. It's going to be Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah. There we go. Get some light. Jeremiah was a bullfrog. What was Nehemiah? I don't know. Just a random thought. There was really... That's an ADD thought right there. Nothing spiritual about it. Yeah, that's right. Jeremiah was a good friend, so is Nehemiah. Huh? Nehemiah chapter 1. Yeah. So before I get to Nehemiah chapter 1, I just want to read Isaiah chapter 61. It's a messianic mandate. Verse 1 through 4 says this: the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. If you're born again, say that's me. Because the Lord has anointed me. Let me hear you say anointed me. The word anointing means smeared with. How many guys had little kids? And when they got a cold and they sneezed everywhere and they're just like, you got anointed, smeared, right? The Lord smears you with his goodness. Heal the broken heart. Anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. So is what the good news of Jesus Christ does for us. When we understand that we have been anointed because we've come into relationship with Jesus Christ, he transformed your DNA, he transformed your nature, he transformed your purpose in life according to the purpose of Jesus. And I just want to ask you this question: did Jesus fail to do any one of these things? No, he doesn't. He didn't, and he doesn't today. How does he do these things today? Through you and me. Through a life that's surrendered to the born-again Spirit of Christ inside of us, the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to submit and surrender and realize plan A is still plan A. A father who wants a family in the earth, and where he's seen desolation because the father of lies has come in and fathered generations, and the result of generations being fathered by the father of lies is torn down cities, torn down families, ruined relationships, ruined finances, craziness, male be called female, female being called male. Let's get into this thing, right? Everything being brought down into confusion. And he says, the enemy's done what he's done, but let me tell you what, I've anointed you. I've smeared you with my goodness. In the same way Jesus never failed at fulfilling his mission, you cannot fail at fulfilling the mission Jesus has for you unless you step out of the anointing. The only way that the cities won't be rebuilt is if the people of God step out of the anointing and refuse to go to the broken cities, the broken relationships. I love the fact that I lead a church who understands this mandate, and you guys run into the broken cities. You run to the brokenhearted. You run to the broken people because you understand that as you freely receive the goodness of God, the healing of God, the redemption of God, that you have something to give away. Why? Because you're a co-heir with Christ. And this is what we have to step into. Now, we're going to flip over to Nehemiah, but I want to give you some context because I believe that God is speaking to us today through what he did through Nehemiah. It gives us a little context of what he wants to do in the world of Babylon in 586 BC. Now, I'm going to make a statement that I don't want you to read super into, right? Because we have to be really careful. However, I would propose to you that our nation and the nations of the world were taken into captivity by the same Babylonian spirit somewhere in the last 50 to 60 years. It's a statement. There's something that took place that has begun to take into captivity, right? 538 BC, King Cyrus of Persia allows the Jews to return to Jerusalem, and he allowed Zerubbabel to take a group back to rebuild the temple, which had been looted and completely destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar's armies when he came in. That's 538 BC. And right now, I'm just giving you historical context. Yeah. In 458 BC, Ezra came to take oversight of the temple worship. And then it's going to bring us to where we're at here, is in 423 BC, Nehemiah receives his call by God as a cupbearer to go and restore and rebuild the ruined walls and gates of the city of Jerusalem. It's quite interesting, and I've preached it before, that before God wants to restore a city or the walls or the gates, he actually has to restore the temple. He sent Zerubbabel with the commission saying this, go and rebuild the identity of the people of Israel, which was the place that they worshiped, that the Ark of the Covenant resided, because the God of Israel resided amongst his people in an ark and a covenant in an inner place in a temple. And so God wanted to restore the city. He wanted to restore the nation, but first he had to restore his seated place in order for him to do the rest. And so Zerubbabel came before Nehemiah and restored the temple worship. But here's the thing. The city itself, the gates and the walls were still torn down, which meant they were susceptible to attack from the enemy. The throne of your heart. But unless you understand how to restore the walls of your boundaries and your relationships and the gates of what enters in and what goes out, it's your mindset, guarding your heart. You're still susceptible to the attack of the enemy. But when you reestablish what that looks like, the Lord sits in the throne of your heart, you've reestablished the gate of your mind, become the mind of Christ, now the attacks of the enemy actually fail because they can't get through what the Lord has set up. But hear this, it first began with the seated place of Christ, right? The holy temple. And so let's just look right here. We're going to follow through the first part of this chapter in Nehemiah to gain some insight of how do we apply this to our time. And I want to pick up on four P's that Nehemiah sought after and received as he approached the king. And remember, he was the cupbearer to Artaxerxes, which meant if somebody was going to try to kill Artaxerxes by poison, he would actually take the fall because he'd drink the cup, he would die, and then Artaxerxes, servant to a pagan king. The four P's, though, that he sought after. First one is purpose. Let me hear you say purpose. Second one is permission. Let me hear you say permission. Or permission or authority. Number three is provision. Let me hear you say provision. And then finally, protection. Let me hear you say protection. And so let's look, starting in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Nehemiah. These are the memoirs of Nehemiah, son of Hasaliah. In late autumn, the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was at the fortress of Susa. Hannah and I, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. So again, context here, he's somewhere in Iraq. Think where Baghdad's at. This is somewhere where the capital city of Babylon was and would have been. And so you know that we talk about this, further north is where they're going to be the promised land where Israel's at. And so people come from Judah down to this modern-day Iraq or Baghdad. And this is in captivity. And he says, I asked them about the Jews had returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. Listen to this. They said to me, things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. The wall of Jerusalem had been torn down. The gates had been destroyed by fire. And when I heard this, I sat down and wept. And in fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. Notice what moves his heart. The walls are torn down. The gates have been destroyed. It's a city's walls that brought protection, security, and confidence. The temple had been rebuilt, which is Jerusalem's identity as a people. But without the walls to offer protection, the very core of Jerusalem was still under bondage and vulnerable to attack. Verse 5, then I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commandments, listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people, Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. Notice what Nehemiah doesn't do. He doesn't cast blame. Was he part of the decision by the king to reject the God of Israel, which caused Nebuchadnezzar to be allowed to come and destroy Israel generations before that? No. But he doesn't go, well, if it wasn't for that king, or if I'm stuck here in this place, I'm serving a pagan king, every day it's a roll of the dice. I might be poisoned today in my service to the king. He doesn't do any of that. He takes personal responsibility. He owns it. If there's a problem, I am a son of Israel. And the sons of Israel have a responsibility to carry the promise of Abraham, which is that the nations of the world would be blessed by God. And so he goes, I have sinned. We have sinned. My family has sinned. Now you can go overboard on this. I love the 2 Chronicles chapter 7 that says, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves, turn from their evil ways, and then repent, come to me, I would come and heal their land. That's a true statement, a thing we need to do. Sometimes we make it into this religious thing every time we feel guilty about the crap we see in our nation. And we don't know what to do about it. And so we'll pull out that, Lord, we're just evil sinners. Well, and we start beating ourselves. But there's no personal responsibility for the solution. Let me hear you say solution. Your purpose, that's okay. You don't have to know how to. You just have to take personal responsibility that when the Lord presents you with a solution, you will bring the solution to the world. And you're part of the solution. You're not called to bring every part of the solution. You're called to bring your part in the solution. And you can't do that unless you take personal responsibility for the problem. But when you take personal responsibility for the problem, then you're at this place of going, Lord, all right, I've cleared out the dam that would keep me from receiving your solution. I've removed the guilt. I've removed the guilt. Because if I feel like I'm guilty, I don't feel like I'm the right person to bring the solution. Because I'm part of the problem. But when I remove the guilt through this place of repentance, And then I begin to petition the Lord. Hear my cries for your people, oh God. There's a solution that you have. I've removed the guilt, so now I've positioned myself for the purpose of bringing a solution. And that's where we find ourselves today in the United States and across the world. Nehemiah did not cast blame. He took personal responsibility. This is 160 years after Babylon took Israel captive. He's few generations removed. Purpose cannot fully be fulfilled until we take personal responsibility for the situation and the solution. Now look what it says in verse 8. Chapter 1, verse 8. Please remember what you told your servant Moses. If you're unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I've chosen for my name to be honored. See, Nehemiah might actually be in a pagan kingdom, but he knew the Lord. He knew the law. If you return me to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you're exiled to the ends of the earth, I'll bring you back. Let me hear you say, I'll bring you back. And what does he bring you back? To the place I've chosen my name to be honored. Now, we live in a superior covenant than the covenant that Nehemiah lived in. He lived in an old covenant where God came down in one box. But now we live in a place where we are the walking arks of the covenant. His name is blessed through you. It's honored through you. He wants to come and move in a different way. Look what it says in verse 10. The people who you rescued by your great power and strong hand are your servants. O Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. A key to repentance is delight in honoring the Lord. A key to entering into the place of, yeah, we did something wrong, but now we're moving into something that's actually great, is I delight in honoring the Lord. You can't delight if you actually are underneath compulsion for obedience. They're having fun out there. You cannot, hear me on this, you cannot delight if you feel under the weight of compulsion for obedience. So often we talk, I've just got to obey the Lord because God said it and he's a God of the universe and I have to obey. I feel compulsion and there's no delight in that. But instead of this place, I delight in the fact that he loves me. And I have an opportunity to partner with him. Obedience is only partnership. Let me hear you say obedience is only partnership. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it in his heart to be kind to me. In those days, I was the king's cupbearer. Let me hear you say permission. Now flip over to Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. The following spring, early the following, moved by God, he responds with prayer and devotion and delighting in the Lord. And then later on, the solution doesn't come immediately. It comes later that spring, the following spring. So often, we're seeking the Lord going, God, there's a problem. I need a solution. And we give up. We have this ADD. We've got this attention span of like, okay, it's not like a TikTok video. It's gone in 10 seconds. Now let me go to the next one. We've trained our psychology to be swipers of it when it doesn't happen immediately. Instead of, I'm going to delight myself in the Lord. There's no swiping. There's not. I'm going to set my eyes focused on who he is. I'm going to delight myself in his ways. I'm going to know his ways. And in this process of intimacy with the Lord, so it's not just an instantaneous thing that drops in his heart and he just spurts it out. It begins to bake in the oven of his heart. So when it comes out, there's actually wisdom in it. Can wisdom come in a moment? Yes. But I'm going to tell you, sustainable wisdom comes as it's cultivated in a heart that's in intimacy with him. It's longer lasting. So early the following spring in the month of Nisan, during the 20th year of the king Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine. I had never before appeared sad in his presence. So the king asked me, why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled. But then I was terrified. I replied, long live the king. How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. The king asked, well, how can I help you? And with a prayer to heaven, I replied. Listen to that. The king asked, how can I help you? Nehemiah's response is in his heart with a prayer, a cry out to the God of heaven, the one he's been knowing and living with for months now. He replies like this, if it pleases the king and if you're pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried. Now tell me what type of credentialing a cupbearer had to rebuild the city. Zero, except his heart was surrendered to the Lord. Verse 6, the king with the queen sitting beside him said, how long will you be gone? When will you return? After I told him how long I would be gone, the king agreed to my request. Let me stop here real quick, by the way. If Nehemiah had not been kind, caring, compassionate, the king would have never noticed the change in his countenance. Sometimes we're working with evil people, right? They're lost people, and they're like, they're just a pain in the butt because they don't know Jesus. And sometimes working with them and for them and around them is just makes it difficult. But if you position your heart, I'm going to love them as an assignment here, there's some favor that's going to come with them when you need it. Just saying. Sometimes we cast stones at some Christian leaders who have gone and made friends with political rivals that we don't agree with, and we forget they're just being Joseph the Pharaoh or a Nehemiah to Artaxerxes. If it pleases the king, if you're pleased with me, your servant, send me to rebuild Judah, the city where my ancestors are buried. Verse 6, the king with the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone? When will you return? After I told him how long I'd be gone, the king agreed to my request. I also said to the king, if it pleases the king, let me have letters addressed to the governors of the province west of Euphrates, instructing them to let me travel safely through their territories on my way to Judah. Let me hear you say permission. Let me hear you say authority. Let me hear you say provision. He first petitioned the king of heaven that opened up the door for the kings of the earth. If it pleases me, verse 8, me timber. I will need to take it to make beams for the gates of the temple fortress, for the city walls, and for a house for myself. And the king granted these requests because of the gracious hand of God was on me. The king granted these requests because of the gracious hand of God was on me. Let me hear you say provision. So it wasn't a spur-of-the-moment thing. He'd spent time between chapter 1, chapter 2, planning what it would look like, receiving instructions from the Lord. And at the right moment, he was ready to move into action. And what I would say is if you don't learn how to steward the moments where it doesn't feel like God's moving, you'll never be able to steward the moment that God is moving. I'll say that again. If you don't learn to steward the moments where it doesn't appear outwardly that God is moving, you'll never be able to steward the moment when he is moving. Because it's about intimacy. Jesus said, I see what my Father's doing and I do it. I hear what my Father's saying and I say it. It's not always just his Father. And he's getting downloads and saying, okay, son, this is going to happen and this is going to happen. This is going to happen. It's not going to happen yet. This will happen later. He was learning to steward it where it looked like to the outside world, the God of the universe wasn't moving. But inside, the God of the universe was moving. And when you learn to steward your inside world with him, you can steward the outside world when he begins to move. Verse 9, when I came to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River, I delivered the king's letters to them. The king, I should add, had sent along army officers and horsemen to protect me. Let me hear you say protection. Why is he going to need protection? Verse 10, when Sambalot, the Horonite, Tobiah, the Ammonite official heard of my arrival, they were very displeased that someone had come to help the people of Israel. This is the group of people that lived in the areas surrounding Jerusalem who were not fans of the Jews, and they were making a living hell for the Jews that were there. They weren't Babylonians, right? but they also were not Jews. And so in this place, they began to disrupt because it was going to be turned upside down. And I would tell you is this, the demonic realm is not happy right now because the kingdom is advancing, because the king's representatives are starting to show up with letters from the king to actually bring broken walls into alignment. And the Lord's going to assign angelic help to protect you in the place that you're walking into. We have to begin to draw in what's happening right now. The devil's not going to be happening. He's going to push back on you. I don't care what the enemy does. You do not bow to him. Amen. This is a word of the Lord. We're moving into a season. And let me tell you what's happened with this. Because we're afraid of what's going to happen, we take some of the eschatology that says there's an Antichrist spirit, they're going to rise up, and there's going to be great persecution. And so much of the teaching comes about the great persecution. Well, no doubt there's going to be persecution, but I don't live by him. I live by him. It's not about the persecution. About the solution. What did Ronald Reagan say during his administration? One of the worst things you could ever hear is, I'm from the government, I'm here to help. Hear me on this. Too much of our world has heard, I'm from the church and I'm here to help. And they go, because we've partnered with the spirit of this world rather than partnering with the spirit of God. And I'm telling you, we need to show up in these places and says, I am from the living God, and I'm here to help. I'm here. Pray for you. How can I provide for you? How can I bring solutions? Do you hear what I'm saying? We have to begin to stir up on our hearts something. Probably think you're crazy. But when you walk in, you have to walk in. I am from the living God. How can I be here to help my place of business? I take personal responsibility. I'm not an employee. I'm a son of the Most High King who's actually in a place on assignment with purpose to bring solutions that would bless the city despite the circumstances in our nation. Do you hear what I'm saying? So I arrived in Jerusalem, and 3 days later, I slipped out during the night, taking out only a few others with me, because I had not told anyone about the plans that God had put in my heart for Jerusalem. Why did I include that? I think there's wisdom of you going into the place of your city, your work, your school, and you're not just talking about all the downloads that you got from the Lord of how you're going to bring transformation. They lack the context. Who do you need? The family of God who you're in relationship with. You know in part, you prophesy in part, you chew through the plans together as a family. But when I walk into it, I don't enter in and say, I'm here just to transform everything, because they're going to be like, what in the world are you talking about? I just become the transformation. So here's the question I have for you today. How's God calling you to be a Nehemiah today? Begin in your own heart. Personal repentance. Pray. Seek God's wisdom. Number two, do something with it. Nehemiah did not throw a pity party. In fact, he had no real reason to leave the side of Artaxerxes. He had it good. He had it really, really good. But he had this feeling from the Lord. It was the compassion of the Lord for what God wanted to do to rebuild the cities. And he did something with it. He owned it. He allowed it to become his. He put personal comfort aside to do something with what God had placed before him. How do you place your personal comfort aside and do something with what God has called you to do? And finally, become a rebuilder. Become a rebuilder. Rebuild walls. What does that look like? Rebuild relationships. Rebuild businesses. Rebuild people who need to have a connection point. Rebuild bodies. Praying for the sick is a rebuilding of the body. Rebuild hearts. Heal the brokenhearted. Take the messianic mandate that we started with in Isaiah chapter 61 that you've been smeared with, and actually come and say, I am here to rebuild the ruined places. And the final thing would be this: stay resolute. You will face opposition. You'll face opposition from the devil. You'll face opposition from other people. You'll face opposition from your own fears, your own doubts. But in that place, you go back and say, no, but I've got a mandate from the Lord to stand. What Paul told him in Ephesians chapter 6, when you've done all you can to stand, stand. Why? Because God's standing with you. Now stand up with me and let's pray. Lord, we trust you. We lay aside our agenda. We lay aside our comfort. We lay aside our own personal ambition. And we say, speak to us. Move our heart with what moves your heart. Lord, we can see in our own person are out of whack. And that there's ruins of relationships. There's ruins of society and morals and standings. There's ruins of bodies. But you've called us to be rebuilders. You've smeared us with your Holy Spirit. So I ask right now, come and speak. In the same way that you move the heart of Nehemiah, move our hearts. We pray for favor with those who don't even follow you. We pray for provision. We pray for your protection. Come and have your way. And we curse in Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us as we seek first after God's kingdom and release it to transform lives and cities. If you would like more information about how to grow in the kingdom or connect with Legacy, go to our website, www.legacynb.com.